Oh, thank you, Ian. And the musicians. Well, the bulletin says it is the 14th. 14th, so 14 days into a brand new year. Have you come across any storms yet? Any trials or troubles? Maybe you're still in a storm from last year. Who knows? Well, we've been looking at the storm that Paul and those on a ship heading to Rome got themselves in, and we've been looking at that for a while now, last few weeks. We're going to look at it for this week and then finish it off next week as well. But last week, we saw God's survival guide for storms. And based on what we saw in Acts 27, as Paul went through this storm, we saw how to get through the storms of life. And we saw how there is a need for fellowship with Christ. You're in a storm, you need to start spending time with God and get in His Word and in prayer. Also, you need to get the facts from God's Word. Find out what God says about your storm. You're in a storm, find out what God says about it. Get some promises from His Word and then cling to those promises in faith, believing what God says about your storm. Let go of fear. Let go of human solutions. Let go of those things that weigh you down. And when you've done those things, you're ready for the ride of your life, as these men were in their ship with the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to look at that today. Let's pray first. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can have your word for comfort, for promises when we face this sin-cursed world that we live in. We acknowledge that, Lord, we are sinners, we are cursed people. We will have to suffer on this earth, and it's not until heaven that all is beautiful and perfect. Yet, Lord, we have you to help us through it. What a wonderful shepherd you are. And I pray that regardless of what season of life you deem best for us to go through, if it's a storm or if it's calmness or whatever it may be, dear Lord, I pray that we would be a testimony of your grace, that we would seek to glorify you in our life regardless. And we ask for your help to do this. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 27. And we will pick up this story that we've been reading about in the life of the Apostle Paul. They had been stuck in this storm, yet God appeared to Paul and said, "Don't fear, you're going to make it to land. You're going to get to shore, and everybody on the ship will make it alive." And so that was the promise that they could cling to. Now, at first, they didn't want to do what they were meant to be doing, but they finally come around. And we read this in chapter 27, verse 39 and 40. "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore." So, do you understand what's going on here? God's will has been revealed. He has said that they're going to shore. And so they let go of their fear, let go of their human reasoning. They let go of all the things that they no longer needed that were weighing them down. And they held fast to God's word. And they loosed, it says there, the rudder bands. When they had committed themselves to the sea, and they let the winds blow them wherever it wanted them to go, they took the rudder out of the ocean, out of the sea, and they wrapped it with bands, a little bit like you might do with an outboard motor when you don't want to have it in the water. You lift it up and you band it up so it won't be in the water. And that's similar to what they did as well. But now, they took those bands off and they let the rudder down because they knew where they were going. They were going to the shore as God said they would. And so now they had a direction. And so the captain commanded the rudder to be put down into the water and that the mainsail be lifted up. Now remember, the storm is still howling at this stage. The wind is blowing, the sea is still high, but now they hoisted the mainsail to catch the wind. But this is the key. Now they wanted to catch the right wind. This was God's wind. There are lots of winds out there. Paul said that we're not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. There are wrong winds that want to blow us in the wrong direction. But we're told that the Holy Spirit is the wind as well. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the wind, I should say. And once God has spoken to you and given you His word and revealed His will, well then you better hold on to that. And once you know where you're going, you need to put in the rudder and lift up the mainsail and let God take you where He wants you to go. That's the key. Let God take you where He wants you to go. And I can remember the first time I truly was broken and I committed myself to the Lord and I let the Lord have His own way in my life. And I got to tell you, things changed so fast, it was scary as well as exciting at the same time. My music changed, my habits changed, my whole desires for my life changed, my priorities changed, I was baptized, and my whole life was completely different. The changes that took place in that first 12 months still blows my mind. I wish I could be changing like that still. It was so exciting. It's exciting to know that God was at work in me. For ages, throughout my teenage years, I had resisted the work of God and resisted the work of the Spirit of God telling me the way that I should go. I wanted to go my own way and do my own thing and enjoy life the way I wanted to and get through life in a way that I think would be best to get through it that would make me happy. But now God was at work, and I tell you what, it was very exciting. And that's exactly what was happening with this ship. The winds had almost destroyed them. Yet now they trusted what God said, that they were going to shore. And so they said, well, let's get hold of this. Let's put the rudder down into the sea. Let's stick up the mainsail and let God take us to shore. And they were on their way. That's the wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit gets hold of you. When you find out what God has said, and you know the direction that He is taking you, and you let God take you in His own time. But I'll tell you this, even when the Holy Spirit is blowing, if your sails aren't pointing the right direction, well then you're still going to be in a lot of trouble. Even a good wind can capsize a ship if it's not going the right direction. And when God's Spirit begins to blow and revival starts to take place, if you're not headed in the right direction, well then you're going to be blown right over by the Spirit of God as He works. You know, if you study revival in the Word of God and in church history, you'll discover that the first thing that happens when revival starts is that there is division among God's people. Sadly, people think that revival brings everyone together and everyone just loves each other and hugs each other, but it's not. The first thing that happens is revival brings division, where you discover who is actually going God's way and who is going their own way. And if you think that Satan can put pressure on, you wait till God puts his pressure on, and you'll know what pressure really is. And when the winds of God's Spirit begin to blow, you better make sure that your sails are pointed in the right direction. When God starts to work in a church, or in a city, or in a country, it reveals very quickly who's going the right direction. Be sure of that. You know, I heard a story of a professor in Canada whose university was situated on a very windy hilltop. And he went to his class and he said, "Class, it's a very rare day today. There's no wind outside. And so I have an experiment for us. I want you to come outside with your clipboard." And they went out and he says, "I want you to get a leaf. I want you to drop the leaf and I want you to record which way it blew." And they said, "But there's no wind outside." Okay, that's what I want you to discover today. And so they all went outside, they got themselves a leaf, they dropped it, they recorded which direction it went, and then they went back inside and they discovered that the leaves all went in the same direction. And there was just a very slight breeze, even though they couldn't feel it. And the professor said to the students, "There's something I want you to learn from this. You may not feel it, but there's always a breeze blowing." But then he went on to take that in a spiritual sense. He said, not just in the physical way, but also in the spiritual realm. And he said, "The reason I ask you to do this is because in 20 years from now, not all of you are going to be faithfully serving and loving the Lord as it appears that you're all doing today. And the reason for that is not all of you really are. Some are going God's direction. Some are going your own direction. And the only thing that will be different in 20 years is it will be revealed what direction you're really going in. The wind is blowing softly, but it's still blowing," he said. "And in 10 to 20 years from now, we'll all know which direction you're really heading." And so he gave the class the exhortation to make sure that they are seeking the Lord first in their life and not their own ways. And I think there's a very good lesson here for us, because if you have enough years on you, you'll be able to look back and know that people in your youth group who no longer serve the Lord, who seem to be serving the Lord as you were. But as time has gone by and those winds have gently blown, they have blown them a different path, and it's revealed what was really going on in their heart. Many of us have served alongside people in the ministry of the Lord, yet they don't even serve the Lord or care about the Lord now. And now we have discovered in time where they were really heading. They were doing things for themselves. And for many, the winds of time have revealed which direction they were really facing. And all revival does is accelerate the direction. If there was a revival take place, we wouldn't have to wait 10, 20 years. We would probably only have to wait 2-3 months. And then we would discover if God got hold of our church and he began to shake it up and blow the power of God upon us, the question is, which way would he blow you? Would he blow you in the ways of God and you'd serve him more? Or would you be so fixated on yourself and the things of the world that you'd be just blown that way instead? We need to be holding on to the Word of God, making sure that we're sincerely seeking God. Otherwise, if it's just a gentle breeze, 10, 20 years from now, we won't be serving the Lord. If revival takes place, in 6 months we won't be serving the Lord, if we're going our own way. And these men, they allowed that wind to blow them in the direction God wanted. But we see that their adventures weren't over, because we see that when God is in control, there's one more thing that He requires. And we read this in verses 41 to 44. And we see here we need brokenness. Have a look at verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And if you live somewhere up on the Gold Coast or Coffs Harbour, they would say in verse 44, that's the first time people surfed in the Bible. It says, and the rest, some on boards, made it to sea. And so when you're obsessed with surfing, you'll always find something to justify what you do. But we see here that the ship got stuck, then the winds tore it apart, it was broken up, and so some swam, some got on a piece of board that was floating, but they all made it to shore as God said they would. See, there's sometimes a holding on to God's word. There is also a letting go of human solutions, and there is also a time to be broken. And before you can make it to the end of any storm, most of the time, there is a need for you to be broken first. Victory is never achieved without brokenness. We see this in the Word of God, throughout the Word of God. But there's no doubt the greatest brokenness that we ever discovered was the Lord Jesus Christ, where He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." As a vessel, He needed to be broken so that He could bring salvation to us and then give us victory over sin. And if you want to serve the Lord faithfully and you want to see victory in your life, there will always be a need for brokenness. I can look back to the early days when I first was set on fire for the Lord, and I appreciate the zeal I had and the passion that I had to do what God wanted me to do, and that desire to do it to the best of my ability. But there's no doubt in all that zeal and enthusiasm, there is a bit of pride, thinking that I won't make the same mistakes others make, that I knew probably a little bit better than most people. That seems to come when you're young, especially a young man, when you're full of zeal. But it didn't take long before I realized that God wasn't really going to be able to use me until He broke me. And He continues to break me. There is a brokenness that's needed in the service of God. And I know that I've been broken in the past, and I suspect I'll be broken in the future as well. There is a need for brokenness. And for each one of you, young and old, understand there will be those times. Can you look back and find those times when you were broken, where you couldn't go anymore in your own strength? There was nothing left of you. You had all your solutions, you had all your devices, you had all your zeal taken away from you, and there was nothing left. And you had to trust completely and entirely on God. Well, they're the times that are needed in a Christian's life. We don't have to have some horrible tragedy happen to us or get some terrible disease, although sometimes God allows that, but it is coming to the end of self. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians, would you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just need it up a little bit. Paul was obviously frustrated by something that was hindering him. He thought it was something that was hindering the work. And he asked God to take it away. Have you asked God to get rid of your storms? Those problem areas? Those things that seem to be making it all hard for you to do what God wants? Well, Paul did the same thing in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so what was Paul's reaction? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He understood he needed to get to that point where he was broken. And all the strength that he had came from Christ and none of himself. And we all need to get there. And until we let go of those things that are holding us back, those weights that weigh us down, and we're only holding on to God and what He's given us, you won't really see the power of God in your life. There are many very gifted, talented young men and women with a zeal for God. The only thing lacking is brokenness. And when that happens, they'll really see God use them. As it says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Brokenness. There's no getting through a storm without it. But once you're broken, you're ready to go to shore. And we see there, as I read in verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And so they made it to shore and were safe from the storm. But there were two problems that we see here. One, the ship had been destroyed, which was taking them to Rome. And the second thing was, Paul still wasn't at Rome where he was heading. And there are two things I want to highlight from this. And that is, storms can show us how much we don't need and how much we can do without. That's the first thing that storms can do. You're in a storm at the moment, or you end up being in a storm in the next month or two. What it can do is show you how little you need. These men had thrown over their lifeboat. The cargo, the tackling, they'd even thrown over the food. There was nothing else. And now the very ship that they had safety from the storm in was broken up as well. Yet when they reached that land, there is no doubt they were very happy men, despite losing all of that. Why? Well, they just got a big reality check. They discovered what was really important to them. And it wasn't the cargo they were taking. It wasn't the food that they could have eaten. It wasn't the ship that was giving them protection. It was their souls that was important. And there's no doubt the Lord is able to use storms in our life to give us a reality check and to reveal to us once again what is the most important things in our life. Because so often we can get cluttered with the things of the world, we think they are the most important, and we lose sight of what is important. The Lord can use a storm to remind men particularly that the hobbies that they have and the toys that they pursue and often spend way too much time with are not that important. And the soul of their wife and the soul of their children are the most important thing. Storms can often give a reality check to a man that he starts focusing on the more important things, the salvation of his children and the growth of their children in the Lord. Storms can remind wives that all the little things that frustrate them throughout the day and cause them to get so upset and so worried about can be taken to the edge of that ship and thrown over, and it doesn't really matter. It helps them to be thankful what God has given them, and that it's the eternal things that really matter. You know, storms can help us believers to remind us that eternal things are what really matters. Too often, we can convince ourselves that there are certain things we must have in life. They are the must-haves. You just cannot survive without a ship. You can't survive without food, these sailors thought. Yet, once they got to that shore, they didn't care about those things. And sometimes we think that there are a certain amount of money that is a must-have, or a partner in life is a must-have, or friends are a must-have. Yet it's God's word that is a must-have. You know, what do you really think matters in life? What do you think is a must-have that you can't do without? Well, Jesus told us what really matters. He said in Matthew 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's the reality check. And so what should we be doing? Well, he tells us what should our priority be in Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's what really matters. Sometimes the Lord needs to use a storm to show us what really matters. But you know, the other thing we can learn about what happened here with this storm with Paul is the Lord is able to use storms to put us in places where we might not usually be, so he can use us. If there was no storm, Paul would have just sailed straight to Rome, and he would never have ended up on this island of Mileta, we get told, which is now referred to as Malta. Just a little dot in the Mediterranean Sea, 28 kilometres long and 15 kilometres wide. There is no way they would have gone there. But the storm ruined their plans. It made them change direction. It sent them out of control. It destroyed their ship and made them land right on this little island. In man's eyes, you would think that Paul's plans to minister in Rome are completely ruined. Satan was able to stop him from doing what God wanted. Regardless if it was Satan's storm or God's storm or just natural causes, God's man was exactly where God wanted him to be. You see, God hadn't told Paul all his plans. Yes, he told him he was going to Rome. That was a done deal. That was sure to happen. But he didn't tell him, "I also want you to go and minister to some barbarians on this little dot of an island called Malta. And I want you to share the gospel of my son with them as well so they can be saved." The Lord didn't reveal all his plans. And here's a note for yourself. God doesn't reveal all his plans to us either. And in your pursuit to do God's will, don't see detours and the results of a storm in your life as a waste of time or something that is hindering you from doing God's will. Because if you are acknowledging God in all your ways, he has made the promise that he will direct your paths, plural. We might think there's just this path, but God has many, but he doesn't reveal them all to us. And by faith, you need to see the place that where you have ended up because of a detour or a storm of some sort as God's will and ask him, God, what do you want me to do here? What's your plan in having me here? Imagine if Paul got to the shore, sat down on the sand and had a little pity party because God had destroyed his ship. God, that ship was taking me to where you wanted me to be and now you're allowed to be destroyed. It's not fair. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing until you send another ship by so I can get on with doing your will. So often that's how a lot of us seem to react. If Paul had responded that way, he would have missed out on the opportunity to share the gospel with those on the island. But instead, Paul used his time to share the gospel. The soldiers, they didn't want to stay in that little tin pot place of Fair Haven when they had been blown off course and got to Crete. No, they wanted to go down to Phoenix and spend the winter there. But God had plans. And he had a nice little island for them to spend their 3 months on. Because that's where he wanted to use his man. And if you're not where you thought you would be today, due to a storm in your life, maybe it was your storm is an upbringing. Maybe your storm is how someone has treated you, how you've been missed out on something that you thought you should have had. Whatever the storm is, if you find that you're somewhere where you never planned to be because of a storm, don't turn on the Lord and get bitter with him. Don't get angry with the storm or even the people that God used to bring about the storm. Ask the Lord to show you why you're here and what he wants you to do here and how you can bring glory to God in this place. Then the storm and its outcome may not seem anywhere near as bad. In fact, you might like that little island of Malta. Want to stay there forever. You never know. But don't get angry with the outcome of a storm. God is able to use them to bring glory to him. And in chapter 28, which will be our last message in this, we'll see what the Lord had planned for Paul with this detour. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are sovereign. You know what happens before it does. You can change plans so easily. Use people as you wish. And Lord, we can trust that you are in control of our life, even when it doesn't make sense. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to, Lord, be used of you where you have got us now and how and in what way and state we're in. I pray that, Lord, your name will be glorified in us. And I pray that you would reveal yourself and challenge us about these things in Jesus' name. Amen.